If you're a guest here this morning or turning back after a while, we're glad that you're here. And I've got some good news for you. Sociologists over the past 20 years show that people who attend church on a regular basis have better looking spouses, look 10 years younger, have higher salaries, have faster cars with better gas mileage, have perfectly behaved children, eat out 7 nights a week, and they lose weight by eating chocolate cake every day. They also have pastors who just make stuff up. So you couldn't have picked a better place to be this morning. I want to tell you a story that you've never heard before about this thing we call church. I believe that the church is the most misunderstood institution on the face of the earth. I hope that you walk away with a new appreciation for this institution. And we don't really like that word, but that's what it is. But God loves this institution called the church. Napoleon once said that imagination rules the world. What Bonaparte meant is that people are often more moved by powerful ideas than by charismatic personalities, legislation, or brute force. And history bears that out. The history of our country is rife with people who captured the imagination of the American people. Thomas Jefferson had a vision for free, self-ruled, democratic society. Abraham Lincoln articulated a vision of ending slavery and reuniting a nation. And who can forget Martin Luther King Jr.'s famous I Have a Dream speech that compelled our country towards radical racial equality that judges people not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. Quick question, is this cutting out? Yes. 2,000 years ago, a carpenter from Nazareth named Jesus burst on the scene and changed the world for the better. Everywhere he went, Jesus inspired the imagination of the people by painting a picture of spiritual and relational movement that the world had never seen before, that really had never existed before. His teaching so riveted the audiences that they went without food to go hear him speak. They thronged to hear him teach about a phenomenon that he called the kingdom of God. What Jesus envisioned was so valuable that he encouraged children to come to it, the poor in spirit to seek it, and the rich to be willing to let go of everything that they own to be a part of the kingdom of God. For 3 years, Jesus proclaimed the good news of the kingdom, and then, to the shock and dismay of every hope-filled follower, he was mocked, beaten, and then put to death. His disciples huddled in fear and depression. They had envisioned Jesus delivering them from Roman oppression and rule and establishing a political kingdom on the earth with him as the king. Now with his death, all hope seemed lost. But 3 days later, Jesus rose in power, announcing the kingdom of God was alive as he was alive. He opened their minds to see that the kingdom he had been teaching about for 3 years was not a political kingdom, but was in reality a spiritual kingdom, the rule of God, not written on stone, but written instead on people's hearts. 40 days later, the Holy Spirit descended on the disciples in answer to what Jesus had promised in Acts 1:8, and the kingdom of God had been birthed in a very fresh and new and unique way. It was powerful and compelling, and people from everywhere were drawn to it, and they called this new movement eventually the church. The church was like nothing anyone had ever experienced before. In that very first church, the people devoted themselves to teaching, to fellowship, to celebrating the Lord's Supper, and to praying for one another. There was an atmosphere of welcome and excitement that was so electric that a sense of awe and wonder was with them every time that they met together. People had such heartfelt love for one another that they were willing to sell their possessions and goods and give to anyone who had a need. This new thing called the church was so compelling that the Bible says that the people in the church met together every single day, sometimes at the temple, and then sometimes in someone's home for more personal and more intimate. Members of the church ate together. They praised God for letting them be a part of this amazing movement. They enjoyed the favor of the entire city. That church was so irresistible. It was so contagious that the Lord added to their numbers daily people being saved. They became part of God's family and part of the vision that Jesus preached about, prayed about, and died for on Good Friday. Friends, what we read about in Acts 2 is how God envisions His church, not just in Jerusalem, but all over the world, including right here in Glenshaw and right here at Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church. How does a church become like the original church in Acts chapter 2? That church pursued five purposes that, when implemented, can make any church compelling, powerful, and influential. So listen carefully, because this is what God wants Glenshaw Valley, I believe, to be like, and it can happen starting today if we commit to pursuing these five priorities as the first church did. So what made the early church so compelling to the people that everyone just ran to it? They committed to authentic community. And Jerusalem people got real. They owned their mistakes. They admitted who they were. Community can be powerful because God Himself designed us to be in relationship with one another. How many of you wish that just once in your life you could be involved in a group where you are known, where you are loved, where you are accepted and celebrated just for being who you are? You don't have to pretend to be someone else. You don't have to cover up anything. You can be you and be loved. The church is where you should be able to experience that relationship the way that you were meant to be. So how did the early church do that? It says that they devoted themselves to the fellowship. Devoted isn't really a word that we use much anymore because the distractions in this life are so prevalent that it's hard for us really to devote ourselves fully to something. It really is hard. But look at a few lives and you can see the power of devotion. I remember when John F. Kennedy devoted our nation to putting a man on the moon. And look how it changed our nation. Look how it rallied people together. And it changed, really, I think, the world. On a personal level, a few years ago, Michael Phelps, he had devoted himself to swimming and to the Olympics, and look at all the gold medals that he won. He had to be serious about it. He had to be devoted and committed. Devotion is a good and a positive thing. Put a church full of devoted people together, and you'll have an organization that can change lives within, and it can reach out to the community, and it can change the community in a positive way. The church, energized by the Holy Spirit and motivated by a relational commitment to one another, has the power to change lives like nothing else on the face of this earth can do. Community is such a strong force that today 2 billion people are part of a church. The second compelling purpose that the very first church engaged in was they gave God wholehearted worship. When they came to church, when they met together in the house or the temple at that time, they came with a positive attitude, ready to worship God and to give and to learn and to grow. Positive. Our nation is really good at appreciating athletes for what they've done. Anytime a city wins a Super Bowl or a World Series, you'll have a ticker tape parade. Everybody is celebrating. People are in the streets. People are happy. People are bragging on their team, telling others about it. We're really good at appreciating athletes for their accomplishments. Pittsburgh's response to a Super Bowl is a lot like worship. And I was indoctrinated into that when I moved to Pittsburgh. And I've been here for 3 Super Bowls, 2 Super Bowl wins. So I understand that. I've seen it firsthand. And one of the things that made the first church so attractive was its members possessed an acute understanding that it was God who made them, God who gave them breath, God who saved them, and God who provided their daily bread. So they assembled for worship every week, and they worshiped. Acts 2:47 says, "When they were praising God, they worshiped God for who He was and for what He had done for them." The church is where God gets the glory that He deserves. The next compelling purpose is that the first church committed to was they took their spiritual growth seriously. I get this from the phrase in Acts 2, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Every time one of their teachers was teaching, they were dialed in." So that means, first of all, they had to be there for the teaching. Then they listened and they participated in the teaching. Why? Why did they do that? Because in that church, they believed that personal spiritual growth was important. It was necessary. And it was what they needed to do. It was important to them. Jesus had touched them, and they wanted to become as much like Jesus as they possibly could. Lots of people take their golf game seriously, their bank account seriously, their hobbies or their career serious. Yet the most important thing is our relationship with Almighty God. Nothing is more important than that. And it can often be neglected if we are not intentional about it. We can let it fall to the wayside where it's not number one in our lives. In 1 Timothy 4:8, the Apostle Paul says, "Godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." Everything else we do in life dies when we die. But what we do in church and with people lives forever. That doesn't go away. So the church is where you can become the best that you can be. None of us have arrived yet. We all need to grow. Every one of us, including me. I still need a lot of growing in my life. That's why God made the church, so you could be with God and with God's people and learn about God and God's ways. Which is why we're starting next week and issuing the 30-day church challenge to be here for the next 5 weeks to talk about what the church should be, and either be in the Sunday morning small group or the Wednesday evening small group, so that we can show up, we can grow up, and we can become the people and the church as individuals and as the body of Christ that God means for us to be. The fourth compelling purpose that the church pursued and we want to strive for is they invested in positive priorities. They invested in time, talents, and treasures. In Acts 2, the church had a sense of community and a sense of gratitude to God and a desire to become more like Him. The text says, "All the believers had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods, and they gave to everyone as they had need." I remember the first time I read that, it just kind of blew my mind. I said, you got to be kidding. Did they really do that? But this shows us that they had control of their finances. They not only could meet it, they got excited about helping other people. When other members of the church were in need, they would sell a piece of property or they would go to their savings and help a member in need. And you know why? You know why we aren't always able to do that? We spin ourselves out of control. You've seen the bumper sticker, I-O-I-O-I-O, so off to work I go. We put ourselves in the debt. Mortgages that are too high for some of us to afford, running up our credit cards at 25-27%. The people in the first church decided they were going to live that way. They got control of their finances so they could make positive priorities. They lived in anticipation that Jesus could return at any time, so they let go of the stuff. Stuff wasn't so important. They reached out to help others because they wanted to share the good news of Jesus Christ. They invested in positive and eternal priorities, the things that last longer than a $6 or $7 latte and go deeper than buying a new church, new truck or whatever it is that we might want. Now, material things aren't bad, but God says that the things that will last are people and His Word. So whenever possible, we ought to invest in people and in God's Word. Now, when you talk about something like this, I know budgets are tight for people. You may be living paycheck to paycheck, but it's not just about money. It's about the things that we do to help the church, and I talk about it all the time. It's weeding the garden. It's serving on a team, or the session, or the deacons, or helping with the women's luncheon, working with the junior church, teaching vacation Bible school, serving as a treasurer, attending church. It's all the things that we do. Giving somebody a ride to church, calling somebody when they're sick and you haven't seen them, visiting someone in the hospital, sending them a card. You know, so many things that you could volunteer for is giving to God. That is a part of it. A Christian statesman about 100 years ago said it this way: there's only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. While Jesus was creating this thing called the church, He said, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, but instead store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, that is where your heart will be also." So the church is where our time, talents, and treasures get invested for eternity. The fifth compelling purpose of the church is explained at the very end of our main message. Acts 2:47 says that a result of all the things going on, the Lord added to them daily those who were being saved. They invited others to join them. They were intentional about it. After all, who wouldn't want to be a part of something where people were genuine, where people were authentic, where God got the credit, and people were becoming more and more like Jesus and were being good and loving and kind to one another? Inviting people to that church was easy because the people believed in Jesus Christ and they loved their church and they believed in the message. The church is where people get adopted into God's family. The first church lived in the reality that they were entrusted with the message of the gospel. Who else was going to tell anyone? The good news that the power to change people's hearts and lives was through Jesus Christ. They had the privilege of telling people that God loved them and God wanted to save them and have them in heaven for eternity with Him. And that they could have a relationship with Him, not just in the afterlife, but here upon this earth. What a powerful message. 2 Corinthians 5:19 puts it this way: God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. I love that. And He was committed to us the message of reconciliation. That was the message then, and that is ours today. He saved us. He's given us the message to tell other people. It's our responsibility. And the reason this message is being shared with you today is because we want our church to be like this church, the early church. And we're committed to working to become like it, an authentic community of faith that worships God wholeheartedly, is growing spiritually, is investing in positive and eternal priorities, and is inviting family, friends, and neighbors to join with us and to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, become part of this church and this church's family. So here's what we're going to do. I say it again, I challenge you to do your best to be here over the next 5 weeks, and or are all together to join Sunday morning at 9:30, or with me at my home on Wednesday evening for 5 weeks. That's our assignment. And the books will be here next Sunday. We'll pass them out. We'll be a little behind on that, but that's okay. But I want to encourage all of our members, all of our first-time guests, if you don't have a church, come back. We will love you. I'm not going to tell you we're a perfect church. We haven't met the standards of the early church, but hopefully we're trying. Now, I'll mention some tangible benefits that I kind of kidded you about at the start of the church service. But studies do show that people who attend church on a regular basis and take Jesus Christ and their faith serious, and that's the difference, not just showing up, but take it serious, have lower blood pressure, have a happier, more positive outlook on life. Overall, have better marriages. Overall, have less divorces. And overall, have longer lives. Statistics tell us that. And I believe that when Jesus imagined his church, he imagined you as a part of his church. And I imagine you being here in church next Sunday. And if you've already got a church that you're a member of, I imagine you being in your church next Sunday, worshiping God and being authentic and giving 100% of who you are to your Lord and Savior. May God bless you. Amen.